Guys, okay. Well, let's pray. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning. I pray that as we just attempt through the craziness of life, that we can just be attentive this morning to your word, which is that it's the sword of your spirit. It is your words breathed directly to us to be useful to us, God, that we be equipped for every good work that you prepared in advance for us to do. It contains the truth of life. I mean, it just help us be attentive to your spirit this morning as we read your word, God. Be here to worship you and make much of you and little of us. So, God, we need your help to do that. Please be with us this morning. We love you. For all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Now, I kind of skipped this verse and a few more and preached on some other stuff recently just because I felt like this needed a little bit more work. Because this is really, I mean, what we're going to be dealing with today is really, really big stuff. And so I just kind of have like one singular focus I want to put on us today. I want us to learn to see. Because there's something going on here that we're going to be dealing with where Paul says that there's a plan. There's a plan for the church to be the main stage that God's wisdom is displayed. The God's wisdom, and I would interject in that because of Romans 1, I would interject also power to be displayed. It's going to say the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. And so I just think there's things that we don't see, and if we don't learn how to see, we can't really appreciate what we do together as a church. We can't really appreciate what the church even is, right? And we've been trying to talk a lot about like the church through going through Ephesians. It's been the whole point, right? And so I just want to remind us when I say the word church, that means literally it's not a magical spiritual word. The Greek word means assembly, right? And so when you put that in context with scriptures, you get different ideas of what that means. But so there is God's assembly, and that's what this is, but it's individuals coming together. Individually together, we're the church. This room isn't the church. We don't go to church. We are the church that assembles, yeah? And well, we are individually worshipers of God, and as we assemble, that assembly, that literally that word is church, okay? And so that we appreciate the bigness of what this is, I think is huge. So it just so matters. And I think if we don't see the church, the assembly, this as important, you cannot handle the scripture right. But I think I think the vice versa is also true. As we see this verse is amazing, it'll help us really appreciate the gathering of what this is. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 6. I'm just going to work my way to that, which is verse 10. That's where he talks about the manifold wisdom of God. I'm going to start in 6 and just kind of work my way to that, and then we'll handle that in context of everything else. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, this mystery, he's talking about the mystery that he's been given to preach, is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So handling this right here is really important as a first step. He's talking about the mystery that he's been given to proclaim. And when I first read this, it was so funny. Like I totally, you know, years ago, I first remember reading this. I was like, man, I wonder what the mystery of God is. It's like he literally defines the mystery right after he says what the mystery is. So there is no mystery behind the mystery anymore. And that's kind of the point of what he's doing here, is that God is making something that's been hidden made known. And that really cool thing that's been hidden, that mystery that is now made known, is that Gentiles become partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel, right? So Gentiles, anybody that was not Jew, that's what that word was, now gets grafted in, to use Romans language, gets grafted into the trunk that is the people that receive the inheritance of God, right? Now, so that through that, we today, post-gospel, we are living in a new era of God's people that is not exclusive. Like before in the Old Testament, all of the promises he said, they were all for the Israelites. Now, there were seeds planted that said, I'm going to make this apply to not just you guys, but to everybody. So God planted the seeds all the way back. It's all over the Old Testament. It's actually really, really cool. But now we live in that era where we, people who are not Jewish, that's how you and I now, across the world, 2,000 years later, can be under the same family of God that was set up forever ago, and it's all made possible. We get grafted in by the power of the gospel. Right, which Romans 1 says is the power of salvation for all those who believe. So as we, with through faith, walk into the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism, following Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection by faith, we get raised to a new life, receive forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are now grafted into this family. And every promise that was made to God's people in the Old Testament is now for us too, because we are now God's people, right? So that's the mystery, is that we are now part of God's people because of Jesus on the cross. That's the mystery made known. Now, that's going to get really relevant in a few verses. That's why I had to start there. Verse 7, of this gospel, the one he just explained, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So it's of that gospel that he explained that Paul has been made a minister according to, he says, the grace of God. So this is really cool, right? Because it's not just grace that saves us. Grace also continues to use us. And we were talking about spiritual gifts a few weeks ago, and it's like God's varied grace that gives us gifts, right? And so grace is intended to keep working in our life even after salvation. Grace is meant to gift us. Grace is meant to, it's in his grace that he sanctifies us. That's like sanctification is a really religious word for progressively becoming more like Jesus. That's what it means. We just get worked on by God as sanctification, right? And that through the being compelled by the love of Jesus on the cross and being gripped by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become different people every single day, little by little, right? And so it's by grace that this stuff is given to us. And Paul says, it's by grace that I've been able to become a minister of this gospel that I told you about. So that's really key, because this gives us an insight into the mind of Paul. He views what he gets to do with grace, which is crazy if you look at how it went for Paul. Mm-hmm. All right? Like, yeah, he planted a lot of churches. Yes, he preached the gospel in a lot of places. But you know what else? He also has like a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians where he's like, dude, I was beat every day, like with an inch of my life. Well, not every day. I was beat multiple times with an inch of my life. I was shipwrecked. I was bitten by a snake, which is like, why that? You know, after being shipwrecked, it's like, you know, he goes on and on and on of the physical affliction he got preaching the gospel. And he's like, on top of that, not only do I have physical affliction, I also carry daily a burden on my mind with anxiety for all the churches. That's what he says. Daily, I carry anxiety for all of you guys. And Paul steps back at that. He's like, wow, it's pretty cool that I get to do that. Right? So there's something in Paul that, though it's a hard thing to be a minister of the gospel, for him to use it as an absolute grace. And I think because he gets how amazing it is. Right? Because, well, he says, look, this gospel, I'm the very least of all saints. So one, there's a humility to him, which I want to come back to, but that he's given this gospel for two reasons. The first reason, it was given to me so I could preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches that are in Christ Jesus. So that's one thing behind Paul, right? He's like, he gets that what we have in Jesus is rich. And not only is it rich, it is unsearchable. So that gets really hard for me to preach on, because it's like unsearchable. Like, how do you get a mind? How do you get a grasp on what are the riches in Christ? Well, we're going to actually do that in a little bit. I think there's a way. So he views it as a rich thing that he gets to preach. He views himself as the very least of all saints, which is really interesting if you think about it, right? And it almost takes me back, because like you would look at Paul, and I look at Paul, and I'm like, dang, bro, I'm pretty sure I'm less than you, dude. Like, you know, when I look at the way the gospel grabbed a hold of his life and what that compelled him to do, it's like, Paul, I feel like I'm less than you. But there's a part of him that understands his sin at such a level that it drives him to say something, I'm the least of all the saints, right? So I think this is actually pretty important, because Paul is viewing a humility in a lack of. So when you look at the word least, it's like, you know, less than, bottom tier, not worthy of. Like, there's something about Paul that, though he views himself as less, it actually inspires him to preach more, which is really interesting. Because I think if we were going to match ourselves to that situation, I'll at least do myself. If I view myself as less, I want to do less for God, right? It's like, okay, I'll look at it this way. And he's talking about preaching the gospel. So let's just use that context. I can often feel like my preaching the gospel, I'm being really real with you guys right now, does not make a difference. That I can get here on a Sunday and I can preach these things to you guys and nothing is happening, okay? Because because at the end of the day, I can't make it happen. It's the Holy Spirit that gets it to happen. And I feel like, man, what can I do? Or as I go out and I try to, invite people to church, whether it's on campus or in town or whatever, I can feel like it's not working. I can feel like my words aren't having an impact and nothing's happening and nothing. And I can feel like the least, like, what am I doing? Now, there's something about Paul that viewed himself as less that inspired him to do more. So how come when I view myself as less, it inspires me to shrink back? Well, I think the key component of that is not realizing, well, at least forgetting that because of that ineptitude that God wants to use me anyway. So one, God wants to use me even though I am inept. Two, God's pretty clear that he's the one that has the power to do things. Yeah. And that though I plant and water, Paul's really clear about our end of the deal. We plant, we water. That God is like, I'm the one that's going to make it grow. But I don't connect with that because I forget the riches that are in Christ. So that's a whole thing we're going to come back to in a minute. But Paul connects with that. And he's like, this is an incredible thing that I get to do. And I'm the least of all the saints, but that inspires me to do even more because God loves me. And this richness is incredible. And I don't deserve the riches. And it's just this really cool internal engine that he has. Anyway, so we're going to come back to that because I think there's a very real way you and I can connect with that. So that's the first reason given to preach the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. Verse 9 is the second reason that he was given the ministry of the gospel. So first, the reason one, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. Two, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So one is to preach. The second is to make known the plan of the mystery that we talked about that he defined. So there's not like, there shouldn't be confusion of that. What he has been given the gospel, not just to preach to people the unsearchable riches of Christ, but also to make known that there's a plan for this mystery of the gospel, to do something incredible, okay? And that incredible thing is this, verse 10, so that through the church, so again, those two things, all that working together, so that, it comes to this conclusion, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. First observation about verse 10. What is that? Right? Like that is like, first observation, what is going on there? There's something big going on there. Okay, kidding. Well, not really, but okay, first observation. Church is not about us. Like, there are ways that this assembly is for us and to benefit us, to get encouragement, to hear preaching. These are all really biblical things that we gather together like this regularly to hear the word of God proclaimed, right? That's the word behind preaching is like a herald, a town crier going into the middle of a square and preaching publicly. That's where the word preaching comes from about 75% of the time in the Bible. And so, like, we need to hear public preaching. We need one another to be encouraged, right? There's ways that church is absolutely for us. But listen to this. On a big scale, church is actually about God. It's not about you. Here's why this matters. Because it is so easy to come to this room with a consumer mindset.
Yeah, yeah.
How am I going to get served today?
Exactly.
How is the sermon going to be entertained? Is Daniel going to crack a joke today? Am I going to like what he, like, is the singing doing it for me? We come into this room with a mentality like that. Or, man, I'm not going to go talk to somebody, but you know what? I'm having a bad day. They better come talk to me. And if they don't, I'm pretty upset about it. Like, you know, we come in with this consumer. But what he is saying is, like, at the end of the day, the assembly is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, it's just verse 10. First observation, big picture, it's not about you, it's about God. It's about God displaying his wisdom to things that you either don't think exist or don't know exist. Rulers and authorities of heavenly places. I think that can go bad and good, you know, evil and good authorities, right? Because we know that the angels long to look into the grace we have so that they can, you know, perceive what we get to have in God, and gospel's amazing thing. Also, I think there's a, you know, you could say it's applicable to the not so good rulers and authorities of the heavenly places, right? So anyway, it is, and that's like a whole big thing that I can't really touch too well. Somebody else can do it better. But we need to hear that it is about displaying his wisdom to something so much greater than what we understand, okay? Mm-hmm. So first observation, not really about us. It's about God displaying his wisdom. Second observation, the church is the main stage for God to display his wisdom. And this wisdom is talking about, right, it's the plan. It's the mystery that was hidden, right? It's his wisdom to allow us to be grafted into the tree, to allow Gentiles to walk into this. And so it's the main stage for which I will summarize it like this, for God to display his wisdom. And I would interject Romans 1 and power of the gospel as it works individually in our lives. And I think that's, I think it's important because I think in the beginning I mentioned kind of my thesis, learning to see, yeah? I think it's important because we need to learn to see what really goes on in this room, whether it's here or in another lecture hall or in a house or whatever. We need to learn to see what happens when God's people come together and how that displays his manifold wisdom. Because that word manifold, it's an incredible word. It's the only time it's used in the Bible, whether in the New Testament or in the Greek Old Testament. This is the only time it's used. And it's not used much else, you know, in ancient literature. So it's like kind of hard to get a grasp on what's going on behind Paul using this word. So there's been some attempts at it. And basically, if you take off the prefix, part of the word means various colored. Okay? Like looking at something, it's got a lot of dimensions and sides to it. The other part of the word is various. So basically, it's saying multi-dimension, multifaceted wisdom of God. Like there's a lot of angles and sides to this. And when I was reading through different definitions and I saw variously colored or whatever, I was like, okay, I can grab onto that. I was an art student. Let me grab onto that. And so I'm going to do a whole thing right now talking about learning how to see, because one of the fundamental principles you learn in painting is learning how to see the world. Because you can't really represent the world if you can't really see what's going on in the world. Okay, and I think there's just a lot of really good parallels here between that. There's a lot that we can't really see, that you don't see just like at first glance when you look at the assembly. Like, I'll put it this way, God can do work that we don't see, right? Yeah. Like, he can be working underneath the surface. It's like when you go to the gym and you work out once, you're not going to come home. There's not going to be an observable difference depending on your ego, right? Like, it's going to take repeated going back and working and working and working. But you learn to see that and realize that that's happening underneath, even though you can't physically see it. And so, like, where this gets really cool, guys, is when I think about how they taught us to paint, right? Learning to see. It's funny. It's actually, it can be something so simple as looking at clouds in the sky. And if I were a betting man, I'd say most of us probably, you can prove me wrong, that's fine, it'd be great, probably view a cloudy day like this and we think the sky is gray, right? The clouds are gray, rain clouds are gray. But here's the really interesting thing. And how do you get, you know, a muted gray? You mix black and white. The really interesting thing about black and white is that it is so, black and white rarely naturally occur. It's incredibly rare. You don't really, most of the time we manufacture it chemically, right? To get our black and white paints or whatever, or fabrics or dyes or whatever. It's like, okay, yeah, there's like ash from a tree. That's pretty darn black. Or, you know, there's like wool. Some wools can get pretty white. But like a true black, a true white is pretty, like, naturally, to be naturally observed is pretty rare. And so the really interesting thing when you look at clouds, and you really look at them and you study them long enough, even gray, rainy clouds, almost especially gray, rainy clouds, you'll see that the highlights aren't really white. And in the lowlights, the shadows aren't really black or gray. The highlights in clouds, you check this out, do this today, are yellow. And the lowlights are purple, or like an ultramarine blue almost. And so when they teach us how to paint, they like say, they don't want to see black or white on that thing that we use. I forgot what it's called, palette. I should probably know that. They don't want to see it on there. When you have something like, let's take a leaf, for example, and you want to paint a shadow on a leaf, if you want to get a darker version of the green you're using, you actually mix something that's darker on the color wheel next to it with it. So you take something like green, and you'd actually mix like a little bit of blue or maybe a little bit of red, and that's how you're going to get a darker value of the green. You're not going to mix black with green. The teachers hate it when you do that. And I, as a rule, I don't really follow rules super well. But so I actually brought an example. This is something Stacey and I did for date night one time. We wanted to teach each other how to do something that we knew how to do. And so obviously one night when it was her night, she taught me how to read. When it was our night, I was like, well, let me teach you let me do a little color exercise with you. I'll teach you how to paint something. And so something really easy to teach you how to paint a cloud. And that's one of the first rules you learn about painting clouds is to not use black and white, which I'll be honest, I use a little black and white this. But I also use purple and yellow to get the highlights and to get the lowlights. And the really cool thing is if you want a gray, you can get a gray that's not black and white. You can get a rich, deep gray. And it's by mixing complementary colors together. It's colors opposite of each other on the color wheel. One everybody knows is red and green. They tend to clash, so they work well image-wise. And obviously Christmas, we know red and green. So like if you want to get like a gray, for that range of color that you're trying to paint, you'd mix red and green, and you get like a very rich gray with some depth, not just a bland, flat one that's black and white. Anyway, so I'm just going to pass that around because you can kind of see that in the painting. You see the different colors working there. And you can actually go out, and yeah, I did use black and white a little bit on that, but just look past that for me. Mine's on the right, Stacy's on the left. We work on that canvas together. I thought it was pretty fun. And not only are there more colors going on than you can see in the world at first glance, if you don't think about it too hard, there's also more depth going on when it comes to color in the world. There's more depth. When you look at grass in a field, it's okay if you mess it up. That took like 20 minutes. It's not a big deal. If you look at grass in a field, you're not just seeing green of a grass. Well, probably it's more like a yellow, actually, than a green. But underneath it, you're also seeing the ground. You don't even notice it all the time, but the ground is influencing the color of the grass. And like the colors that are put next to each other influence colors next to them. It's really crazy how all this works. And you can see that in this painting, too. This one thing they teach you is to never paint on top of white. Only Bob Ross can paint on top of white. But he's doing a whole other thing. He's doing a whole other thing. It's called olive prima. That's like, it's different. But they always teach you to start with an underlayer of something. And so like on this one, it's like that's like a burnt sienna that's on the underneath of it. It's a brown. And so you'll notice as you look at that, that brown underneath it, it's this on the bottom, Windy Rocky, the brown on the bottom is painted underneath the whole thing. And you can see when you look at it, the brown gives the blue of the sky a punch and a depth and a warmth than if you just paint white on top of white. And so that rule in nature is also reflected in painting. And so here's my point behind all this. There is often more going on than what you see. Clouds aren't just gray. They're blue and violet and yellow. And trees aren't just green. They're actually like, there's some red and brown. And it's like really beautiful things are going on if you just stop and learn to see. And in the same way, the church being the canvas, the main canvas through which God paints and displays his manifold wisdom as it impacts us through the gospel and changes our lives each individually, it is so much deeper than what you probably see when you look at somebody on first glance. And it makes what we do here, the gathering of the church. And I mean, look, this works on a few different other levels because the word church is used in a lot of different ways. It's used like in a more local sense. It's like, oh, this person has an assembly that meets in their home. Oh, this person, the assemblies of Ephesus or the assembly big picture like this. So this word church works on many different levels. So, I mean, don't even think about what's going on in this room, but think about what's going on all over the world, all over, you know, or like even, for example, like midweek is church. It's a gathering. It's an assembly. Or even last night, Stacey and I had Cody and Kelsey over with Noah, and like that is a gathering. That's an assembly of people. Like, that's church. And so when you are able to step back and look at those as the stage for which God wants to display his manifold wisdom by working in your heart through the power of gospel to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places, man, that just like lights up what church is for and what it does and what's really going on here. I want us to learn to see the manifold wisdom of God the best we can. I mean, I think there's things we'll never see or understand until we get to God in heaven, and maybe not even then, I don't know. But to learn to see the best we can, the varied colors that are going on when we meet together, and how these varied colors work together. And even if you feel like you're one of the, you know, dirtier, brown, or not as interesting colors, right? It's like you know, I don't feel worthy to be here. The brush, maybe your brush is just like not good. I don't know. However you want to view it, it's like, no, the colors mixing in this room, like the varied dimensions of God's wisdom being displayed in each one of our lives coming together, weaves the tapestry in such a way that can't be done outside of it. It's really amazing. I said I was going to bring it back to the unsearchable riches in Christ. I think that's something that's so key to understanding the manifold wisdom of God that's being displayed, understanding the big pictures, is really seeing Christ, and what's in Christ is rich. And I think that's something that Paul, obviously really understood. We broke it all down earlier. Paul has this, he's able to focus on that and see, well, that's really incredible. Jesus is incredible. And when you can see, when you start to learn to look at it that way, the power of Jesus through the gospel having an impact on each one of our lives individually in really powerful ways. You look at each one of us as like broken, sinful people that each one of us God is working on individually through the grace, like through the love of Christ on the cross, through the power of the Spirit working in our lives. It's kind of like mold us and transform us and affect us in different ways. And then when that comes together, that varied grace comes in, it like matches up. And again, it kind of weaves that tapestry, but we got to learn to see each other like that. We got to learn to see what we have in Christ is rich. And we have to learn to see what Christ is doing in each and every one of us is powerful and amazing. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take, right now, just to get out of that arena culture, consumer mindset, we're going to break up into some groups. I don't care what size. I'll let you guys do it. You're adults. And I want you guys to take a minute. The men have a bit of a head start on this because we did this during our midweek. But take a minute and talk about what are the riches in Christ. Like, how is Christ, like, how is he rich to you? I'll put it this way. This is the way we phrase it. How is Christ precious to you? Because that's the way Peter phrases it in 1 Peter. How is Christ precious to you, and why does that how make it precious? I'll give you an example. I'll read you mine real quick. I pulled up fast here. Sorry. So I'll give you some examples. Here's kind of what I wrote down. Here's three. There's three whys, and then or three hows, and then three whys behind the hows. So the first how is he loves me despite me. And the why behind that is because I often don't feel like I should be loved. That's why his love for me is precious to me. How number two, Jesus teaches me what is true. That's precious to me because the world is all over the place and it's a messy world, especially when it comes to truth. And so that Jesus teaches and has the truth is a precious idea to me. Number three, he teaches me what full life is, and that's precious to me because I know what it's like to feel empty and lost. And so it's precious to me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. So this is not, it's like, put some thought into this, but you don't have to put a lot of pressure on it. It's like, this is probably an ongoing list, and you could keep working on it or whatever, but just, we're going to take 10 minutes right now, and we're just talk about how Jesus is precious to you and why, okay? So we're going to split up now. I got the timer on 10 minutes. Michaela's going to get some music going for us, split into some, three or fours maybe, and talk about how and why Jesus is precious to you.